Well, good morning to you all. It's good to see you all. It's always a joy for me to share the Word of God at the church that I love so much. Yeah, we moved here in 2000 when we were in the strip mall. And in 2002, we built this building and moved in 2002. And it's just been an adventure this whole time. So it's always a joy for me to be here. My prayer every day is that Hope Covenant Church would continue to thrive and move the kingdom of God forward. So I want to say also a happy Father's Day to all you dads. And I got a lot of Father's Day well-wishers this morning. One was from my grandson that lives in Atlanta, Jaden. He's our oldest grandchild. And he said, "Happy Father's Day, Grandpa. Love you. Hopefully you're able to get in lots of seafood, Diet Coke, and peanut M&Ms." That's a grandson that knows his grandfather very well. So that was really really special. So we want to bless our pastor. And as I mentioned a couple of weeks ago when I talked about the sabbatical, they're on their journey now. And Pastor Bree has made a point that we're going to pray for them every Sunday. And by the way, there are prayer cards or little tabs out on the rack in the narthex. Make sure you grab one if you haven't already. I think there's maybe a dozen left out of the 60 that we needed. So grab one, and it has the date, and that's the day you pray for them specifically. So grab one of those, and we're going to pray for them in just a minute and ask God to continue to bless them on their journey. Today, it's my privilege to close up our series on the Holy Spirit, wrap a ribbon kind of around the whole series. So for the first many weeks, we really focused on how the Spirit of God impacts you as an individual, me as an individual. And in fact, Pastor Bree did a really good job a few weeks ago of talking about the importance of what the Spirit does. He indwells us. He guarantees us. You know what that means? That in the scripture, twice it says that the Holy Spirit guarantees us. What does it guarantee? It guarantees that we belong to Him. The Spirit basically guarantees that we belong to Him. Romans 8:16, the Spirit of God bears witness to our spirit that we are children of God. Isn't that wonderful to know that one of the Spirit's activities is to bear witness to your spirit that you belong to Him? So many other things we learned about the what of the Holy Spirit, what He does. He teaches us, guides us, convicts us, transforms us, empowers us to serve, all of these things that we do. But something that we haven't touched on a lot is the Holy Spirit in conjunction with the whole body of Christ, with the community. Now, as you know, in the Bible, the word church is used many times, but there's not a direct definition of church. It never refers to a building. It always refers to a community of faith, a group of people that are marching forward with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Ecclesia, that's what we are. We're an ecclesia. We are the church of Jesus Christ. And so how does the Spirit impact with us? Well, He does that through spiritual gifts. Now, a few weeks ago, Pastor Tyler talked about the chapter 13, and tucked around chapter 13, chapter 12, and chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians, and those are the three chapters that talk about the gifts of the Spirit. And of all the gifts, the one that's like this, right, is love, right? Everything else is underneath that, all the gifts. And today in chapter 14 is what we're going to be looking at, 1 Corinthians 14. We're going to be looking at two of the miraculous gifts, the gift of speaking in tongues and the gift of prophecy. You say, well, why are we talking about those two? Well, they were a problem for the Corinthian church, and in the Church of Jesus Christ today, it continues to be somewhat of a problem. But it's not really those gifts that points us to our goal today. Our goal is this. When we look at the Holy Spirit all throughout the New Testament, there's one thing that He does primarily, constantly, and it's this. He points you to Jesus. Constantly. Okay, gifts of the Spirit, those are really good. They're awesome. But Jesus. Well, yeah, but we've got all this great doctrine. I understand that. But Jesus. Yeah, but when I grew up, I didn't know. Jesus, it's constantly, that's what the Spirit does. So that's where we're going today. We've been looking at what the Spirit does as individuals. Today we're going to look a little bit at what the Spirit of God does through spiritual gifts in the body of Christ. And ultimately our goal is to get to that place where we say, the Spirit is pointing me to Jesus. So I'm going to pray this morning for Doug and Heidi. And I'd also like to pray for the ministry of the Word today. So if you feel comfortable, and you feel like you're ready to receive God's word today, I just invite you to do this if you're comfortable as a sign that you're ready to receive God's word. So, Father, here we are once again in your house. We are the ecclesia. We are the body of Christ. We're this movement of God that's moving towards you and towards the world that is lost and broken. And so, Father, we just thank you that we have gathered together. We pray a blessing, as Pastor Bree did, on our youth. We have another group of our young adults who are up camping this weekend. We pray your blessing on them. And we especially pray your blessing on our fathers, and especially those fathers among us who had a bad experience with their fathers. And we pray, Father, that your Spirit would move among each and every one of us. And then, Lord, our beloved pastor and his wife, Doug and Heidi, we pray that they would be refreshed and renewed, that they would come back with a sense of joy, the sense of passion, the sense of a deliberate way of understanding your love that they want to communicate to this body of Christ. Father, we are the Church of Jesus Christ, and we lift them up as our pastor and wife and pray your blessing upon them. And now, Father, as we open your word, may you open our hearts to receive it, and may this word transform us by the power of your Holy Spirit. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. And all of God's people together said, amen, amen. So, Paul is writing this letter to the Corinthians from Ephesus in about 55 AD. And he's heard that there's a lot of kerfuffling and there's a lot of shenanigans going on in Corinth. And he says, I better do something about that. He planted that church in his second missionary journey. This is his third missionary journey. And he said, I can't get there. I'm in Ephesus there, but I better send a letter to help them understand what's happening or to help them know what they need to do. So all of this stuff is going on, chaos and all kinds of stuff, and Paul wants to address that. So in those days, Corinth was a bit like, you'll like this, Philip, was a bit like New York City in its day, diverse, busy, multicultural, multi-ethnic, and filled with people trying to just figure out life. Is that right, Maya? Just trying to figure out life, right? That's what people in New York do. Corinth, during Paul's days, AD 55, it was a thriving, cosmopolitan Roman colony. Dozens of dissimilar philosophies abound. In fact, much of the philosophies that had invaded Rome came from Greece, right? And specifically 350 years before, Plato, Socrates, the other dude, Aristotle. So all of those philosophers had infiltrated all of Europe and Asia Minor, right? And so there was confusion there. What do we believe? And then there was this myriad of religions led by Judaism, Greco-Roman polytheism, and many, many pagan cults. The church was consisted of Jews who were converted to Christianity, Gentiles or Greeks that were converted to Christianity, and pagans that were converted to Christianity. That was the makeup of the church. It's kind of like our church today. How many of you pagans are glad that you could be revived, right? Yeah, we got a lot of them, right? Andy, number one, right? Yeah, aren't you glad that God still delivers pagans? So anyway, this church was really a mishmash. It was very confusing. It's not surprising that these ideas about worship were so diverse that chaos ensued. Speaking in tongues out of place, prophesying, confusion over communion. How much water do we use in baptism? What about my tradition of this? What about my tradition of that? And all of this was just really a big cauldron of chaos. Paul writes the letter to the church. There's some correction here, of course, but mostly it's instruction and encouragement. And now, a few weeks ago, Tyler shared with us from chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians, and you need to hear these words again in order to understand the context of chapter 14. Listen to a couple of these verses in 13. I don't have this up on the screen. I just added this morning. So, love never gives up. This is 1 Corinthians 13, 7 and 8. Love never gives up, never loses faith, is always hopeful, and endures through every circumstance, even all of our disagreements. Prophecy and speaking in unknown languages and special knowledge will become useless, but love will last forever. And then the last verse, three things will last forever: faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. So the miraculous gifts were really being pronounced in Corinth. Now, what I mean by the miraculous gifts: speaking in tongues, prophecy, healing, casting out demons, and other miracles. Those are considered the miraculous gifts. And so some of the people in the church that had those gifts are going, look at me. I'm hot stuff. You guys have the gift of serving, so you guys fold up the chairs when we're done. You guys have the gift of serving, so you make the lunch. But we have all the... So there was that kind of sense of, okay, we're special in all of this. But here is Paul's point in this letter and throughout his writings in the New Testament. Paul wrote he wrote 13 letters, and it's just through every one of his books, it's the same message, and it's this. When a good thing becomes the main thing, it's a bad thing. Now, we all have good things that we believe in. We believe in the gifts of the Spirit. We'll talk about that in just a minute. We believe in baptism. We believe that Jesus is coming back. But all of us maybe disagree about all of those things. And we start disagreeing about that or about politics, God forbid, you know. We start arguing about those kind of things. Those things become the main thing. The last two elections, 20 and 24, I was in different churches when I was an interim pastor. And both times I reminded the congregations, because there was a lot of yabber and jabber about who you should vote for and all that kind of stuff. I said, have your opinions, but for goodness sake, save your greatest passion for Jesus. Come on. It's politics. It's kingdom of man. We're talking about the kingdom of God, right? It's politics. Save your greatest passion for Jesus. That's what Paul is saying in this thing. When a good thing becomes the main thing, it's a bad thing. And the main thing for Paul was always the same thing. It's Jesus. Jesus' love for you. Your love for Jesus. And the love that Jesus puts in you gives you the love for the community of God and for the world that is lost and broken, and they desperately need the love of Jesus, and we are the vessels to take it to them. That's the good news of the gospel. That's the main thing. That's always the main thing. That'll remain the main thing. And that's what Paul was reminding us throughout this. He reminds us of that in John 13, 34, right? You know this verse really well. So now I am giving you a new commandment, and that word new in the New Testament means a commandment that's never really been talked about before. I'm giving you a new commandment. Love each other just as I have loved you. You love each other the same way that Jesus... Ooh, that's tough, okay? You should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. Proof to the world that you're his disciples are not how good your doctrine is. Love, you know, whether you speak in tongues or not is not proof of your discipleship. Even doing a kind thing or a good work is not proof of your discipleship. But how you love each other and how you love the world, that's the proof. That's the main thing Paul is saying. And Paul leads us into this discussion. Now, I really wondered about if I should do this, but I'm going to read the whole text. Usually I would say, just go home and read it, but I know you won't. So we're going to read it. We're going to read it here. It takes 3.5 minutes for me to read it, but it's so powerful and so Paul, and I think you'll really appreciate what he's saying. This is 1 Corinthians 14, 1 through 25 in the New Living Translation, and this is the word of God for the people of God at Hope Covenant Church. He starts out with what he just finished with in chapter 13. Let love be your highest goal. But you should also desire the special abilities the Spirit gives, especially the ability to prophesy. For if you have the ability to speak in tongues, you'll be talking only to God, since people won't be able to understand you. You'll be speaking by the power of the Spirit, but it will be all mysterious. But one who prophesies strengthens others, encourages them, and comforts them. A person who speaks in tongues strengthened personally, but one who speaks a word of prophecy strengthens the entire church. So right away he's saying, listen, They're both good gifts. And I've given them to different people in the church. But the gift of tongues, really, that's just for you. That's between you and God. But the gift of prophecy is for all of us. That's what he's saying there. Verse 5, I wish you could all speak in tongues, but even more, I wish you could all prophesy. For prophecy is greater than speaking in tongues, unless someone interprets what you are saying, so that the whole church will be strengthened. Dear brothers and sisters, if I should come to you speaking in an unknown language, how would that help you? But if I bring you a revelation of some special knowledge or prophecy or teaching, that will be helpful. Even lifeless instruments like the flute or the harp must play the notes clearly, or no one will recognize the melody. And if the bugler doesn't sound a clear call, how will the soldiers know they are being called to battle? It's the same for you. If you speak to people in words they don't understand, how will they know what you are saying? You might as well be talking into empty space. There are many different languages in the world, and every language has meaning. But if I don't understand a language, I will be a foreigner to someone who speaks it, and the one who speaks it will be a foreigner to me. And the same is true for you. Since you are so eager to have the special abilities the Spirit gives, seek those that will strengthen the whole church. He's speaking there about, okay, the miraculous gifts are cool, and it makes you look awesome, but make sure you use the gifts that will strengthen the whole body. Verse 13. So anyone who speaks in tongues should pray also for the ability to interpret what has been said. For if I pray in tongues, my spirit is praying, but I don't understand what I'm saying. Well then, what shall I do? I will pray in the Spirit, and I will also pray in words I understand. I will sing in the Spirit, and I also sing in words I understand. For if you praise God only in spirit, how can those who don't understand you praise God along with you? How can they join you in giving thanks when they don't understand what you are saying? You'll be giving thanks very well, but it won't strengthen the people who hear you. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than any of you, but in a church meeting, I would rather speak 5 understandable words to help others than 10,000 words in an unknown language. Dear brothers and sisters, don't be childish in your understanding of these things. Be innocent as babies when it comes to evil, but be mature in understanding matters of this kind. It is written in scriptures, I will speak to my own people through strange languages and through the lips of foreigners, but even then they will not listen to me, says the Lord. So you see that speaking in tongues is a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers. Prophecy, however, is for the benefit of believers, not unbelievers. Even so, if unbelievers or people who don't understand these things come into your church meeting and hear everyone speaking in an unknown language, they'll think you're crazy. But if all of you are prophesying and unbelievers or people who don't understand these things come into your meeting, they'll be convicted of their sin and judged by what you say. As they listen, their secret thoughts will be exposed and they will fall to their knees and worship God, declaring, God is truly here among you. I love that. God is truly here among you. Paul is saying, listen, gifts of the Spirit are good. All these other things are good. But if you allow that thing to become the main thing, it's a bad thing. He said, you must always keep your eyes on Jesus. So I had an experience, and by the way, that works for so many areas of our lives. How often do we get all upset about money or upset about our kids' health or upset about so many different things? And these are all important things. But let's don't let those things become the main thing. So I had an experience when I was a youth pastor way back, 1973. Sherry and I were serving a church, a Mount McGill Covenant Church in Spring Valley, California. And this was during the time of the Jesus Revolution. How many remember that kind of thing? Okay. Some of you that are old enough or you've read about it or you saw the movie not too long ago. This is where it started, 1969 in Costa Mesa, California. Chuck Smith and the Jesus People Movement, and it spread all up and down the coast of California, and then it spread through the rest of the country. And what was happening is that thousands upon thousands of young people were coming to Christ. I mean, thousands. It was amazing. In my lifetime, it's the one time I truly saw revival in our country. Well, I was a youth pastor, and we were in a small church of about 150, and this was happening in our youth group. We would meet in our church basement on a Wednesday night, and there'd be 100 high school kids in there. And they would be confessing their sin, and they would be weeping, and they would be asking Jesus into their life. And it was just amazing what was happening. The Spirit of God was just over that whole group of kids. Sherry and I were driving home, and I'd say, I have no idea what's going on here. I really don't. I don't. I just know that God's Spirit is just pouring out on these kids. So, Sunday church, Sunday night church, 6 o'clock, it's the worst service ever because nobody wants to be there, and you're there only out of obligation. And it's bad singing, bad preaching. And there was like 25 people in the church that would come to that. Pastor came to me and said, hey, Dwayne, could you do me a big favor? What's that? Could you ask the kids to some of the kids to come and kind of fill in the chairs on Sunday night? I said, I didn't say this, but I thought, it's so bad, you know. Your preaching is so bad, and the singing is so bad. But I said, okay, I'll ask them. So I asked them, and sure enough, these kids, awesome. 50, 60 kids show up the first Sunday night. Twice as many people as the adults. And they come as they are. Boys, long hair, all the hippie clothes. And I don't think one of those kids, this is Southern California, I don't think one of those kids had shoes on. I'm not sure they owned shoes. You know, I guess you had to wear them in school. But it was just, they came in, and they were having fun, and they were loud. But when the church service started, they quieted down. They tried to sing. They tried to listen, you know, all that. So, and I was really proud of them. After the service, Oscar Birch, the deacon, came up to me. He said, he was wearing a severe black suit, starched white shirt, black tie, black wingtips. That's his outfit. He said, Dwayne, we got a problem. I said, what's the problem? He said, those kids. I said, what's wrong with them? He said, those kids are disrespectful. I said, are you kidding? They listened. They participated. They weren't talking. No. It's the way they dress. The way they dress. Yeah, I said, they're not wearing shoes. And in my head, I wish I had thought of this at the time, but didn't Moses take off his shoes? No, forget that. No. And he argued about that their clothes are raggedy. He said, you've got to wear your best when you come to church. And we argued for a bit, and then finally we gave up. And I said, let's wait, pray about it for a week. We'll come back and try and figure it out next week. I thought I was going to lose my job. I thought the pastor was going to be on his side, and thankfully he wasn't, but I thought I was going to lose my job. So the next Sunday comes along. Kids are pouring into the church. I don't know why, but they were coming to the church, and here comes Oscar in the side door, black suit, white starch tie, black tie, and no shoes. His wrinkly white feet, bare feet. He walks into the church, and the kids just surrounded him, and they hugged him, and they loved on him, and it was just amazing. You see, when anything becomes the main thing, it's the wrong thing. Because dressing properly for church, the Bible doesn't talk about that at all. But it talks about kids that love Jesus, kids that say, I'm in, kids that say, I'll do anything. I love that. Because God wants us to know what the main thing is. Those kids got it. I think our kids that are on retreat this week get it as well. There's something amazing about this passage of Scripture. I know it's long and kind of boring at points, but the good thing, speaking in tongues, prophecy, wearing nice clothes to church. But when those good things become the main thing, it's a bad thing. That was happening in Corinth in AD 55. So let's look at the text for a minute. We'll just a couple of pieces we'll pull out there. Pursue what builds up, number one. Pursue what builds up. Look at, once again, at verses 1 through 4. Let love be your highest goal, but you should also desire the special abilities the Spirit gives, especially the ability to prophesy. For if you have the ability to speak in tongues, you will be talking only to God. But since people won't be able to understand you, you will be speaking by the power of the Spirit. But it will all be mysterious. But one who prophesies strengthens others, encourages them, and comforts them. A person who speaks in tongues is strengthened personally. But one who speaks a word of prophecy strengthens the entire church. Strengthen, encourage, and comfort. Pursue what builds up. Now, I thought about this, but I really felt it was important. We're a very typical evangelical church in that we have people here coming from all walks of life. God bless you pagans that are converted. We love you. But you guys didn't grow up in church, right? And we have people that grew up in different faith traditions, different ways. And so even when I've spoken these words up till now, speaking in tongues and prophesying, some of you are going, this guy's weird. What's he talking about? So I just want to give you just a few minutes of some teaching around these miraculous gifts, okay? So miraculous gifts, again, speaking tongues, miracles, healing, casting out demons, etc. Those are the miraculous gifts. Well, there's a lot of divergent understanding about this in the greater church, right? So there's kind of three categories. One category is what are called cessationists. It's a big word. That's a great Scrabble word, by the way. Cessationist. Okay, cessationist basically came out of Southern Baptist, which is the largest Protestant denomination in the United States. And not everyone, but a good portion of Southern Baptists believe that at the end of the apostolic age, about AD 100, gifts started, gifts of the Spirit, miraculous gifts stopped being seen or known. They no longer appeared. The reason being is that they were needed for the first 100 years to authenticate the gospel. Because what? They didn't have this. They didn't have the Bible. So they needed something to authenticate the gospel. And that's what those miracles did, is what the cessationists believe. Say, but we no longer need those. So gifts like those don't happen anymore. So that's one way of thinking. Another is the opposite end of that would be the Pentecostal movement. Some of you are from that background. Pentecostal movement, again, not wholly, but a good portion of them believe that the gift of speaking in tongues is what identifies you as being filled with the Spirit. If you don't have the gift of speaking in tongues, then you haven't been filled with the Spirit. And if you do have the gift of speaking in tongues, you have been filled with the Spirit. So those are the two kind of far ends. And we, as a covenant church and as our denomination, myself, your pastor, staff, we are in the middle. We are what are called continuationists. What means we still believe the gifts of the Spirit exist today. Not the same way that they were in Jesus' day or in Paul's day, but yes, in my 45 years of being a senior pastor, I have seen all of the miraculous gifts. I have seen every one of them. Not very often, but I've seen everyone. So I do know those gifts appear today. So we are continuationists. That's what how I'll be approaching this, which means the gift of speaking tongues is valid, is real. We'd be considered in the center as a charismatics with a seatbelt on. Okay, yeah. We're charismatics, but, you know, there's some things we say, well, we're not that weird. You know, we, you know, kind of back off a little bit. So that's kind of where we're at. So you just kind of need to know that to understand the text. So speaking in tongues. Two representations of that. Acts chapter 2. We preached on that months ago. Acts chapter 2, Pentecost. So Jews from all over the region have come to Jerusalem for the Feast of Pentecost. And on that day, 120 believers. That's how we started with 12. Now we're at 120, right? 120 believers are there. And this wind like just pours down upon them. And they're looking around, what's going on? And then tongues of fire, flames came down upon each one of these 120 people. And every one of them immediately had the gift of speaking in an unknown language. Unknown to them, but known to somebody else. Phrygian, Aramaic, Greek, Hebrew. All these different languages. And those 120 people went out into the crowd and they started preaching to all of the people the gospel of Jesus Christ in their language that they knew. So the Italians were hearing it in Italian. The Parthians were living it in their language. And everybody was hearing the gospel. And you know what happened as a result of that sermon? Peter preached after that. 3,000 people came to Christ. We went from 120 to 3,000 in a period of about 2 hours. That is the movement of the Holy Spirit. So that was the original intent of speaking in tongues, to communicate to someone in their language the good news of Jesus. Then we find another place in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14 where it talks about speaking in tongues, and Paul uses a different word, a different nuance. And the nuance here is that speaking in tongues is a prayer language that God gifts to certain people in the body. It's a language that you use between you and God. It's not for the whole congregation, between you and God. And it's a way of praying in the Spirit. And I know several people in our church that have that gift. I've never had that gift myself. But I know of several people that do. It's just a beautiful, beautiful thing. So that's what Paul's talking about when he talks about speaking in tongues. Now, the gift of prophecy is different. Let me read you what the gift of prophecy is by definition. A spontaneous proclamation or utterance of a message from God to strengthen and encourage and comfort the church. A spontaneous proclamation or utterance, a message from God to strengthen, encourage, and comfort the church. That's the gift of prophecy. It's a word from the Lord, specifically in the moment. Friday at our men's group, we were texting, and one of the guys said about something that was said, a word that was spoken. He said, "I feel that. That word from God, that hits me right here." That's what we're talking about. I'll bet you all have had that experience if you're a Christ follower, right? You've had that experience where somebody's been preaching something, somebody in a Bible study or your own personal Bible study, and there's a word, oh man, that's from the Lord. That's for me. Paul's point here is to tongues edifies the individual, prophecy edifies the body of Christ. Pursue building up and encouragement and comfort of the church. So let me give you just a breakdown of prophecy. There's three nuances when you look at the text. The first is a word of encouragement. This is something we can all do. In fact, a couple of weeks ago when I talked about the sabbatical, I read a passage from 1 Thessalonians that reminded us that we are to love and encourage our pastor and his wife when they come back. And I said, in the meantime, we are to love and encourage each other. I don't think there's a simpler way to just show that you're a disciple of Jesus than to go up to one of your brothers and sisters and say, I just want to tell you how much you mean to me. What you said the other day in Bible study, or I like the way you there's a countenance about you today that's just really beautiful. To say some word of encouragement, that takes away so much of the rancor and so much of the anger that we see in our world today just by loving and encouraging each other. So that's a word of encouragement. I live with that because as anybody that knows my wife, she is the greatest at this gift, to a word of encouragement. If you need encouragement, hang out with her and you'll be encouraged. Another nuance to prophecy is rhema. Rhema, R-H-E-M-A. And this is a piercing word. Again, preaching the word, reading the word, hearing the word. There's something there that the Lord God takes and he just pierces your heart. He said, that's for me. That's a word for me. That's what God wants for me. He wants me to know that I'm his son. That I'm not defined by my sins of the past. I'm his son. And those kind of things come at you, rhema. I hope you experience those often in your life. And then there's a third kind of nuance to prophecy, and that's just simply a prophetic word. That's when the Lord gives you a word that he wants you to tell to a group or to an individual. Now, let me pause here and say this. Criticism and correction are not gifts of the Spirit. Okay? There's no gift of the Spirit that's correction or criticism, right? So I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the Lord laid on your heart a word and said, you know what? God wants me to tell you that this is what I hear from the Lord. Last week, our grandson, who's 20 years old in Portland, he's a sophomore in college, he had a speech class, and the teacher said, don't do any religious stuff, and he did anyway, and he kind of preached the gospel, and he kind of did it kind of this defiant way, kind of like he would have been like Peter, and not like Paul, but like Peter. Yeah, I'm going to do this anyway. Just watch me, you know. And he did that, and the teacher kicked him out of his class, and so it was kind of a big kerfuffle and everything. And you know, and it, one part of me is kind of proud of him, and the other part of me is saying, there's got to be a better way. So the other day, the Lord put on my heart that I was supposed to tell Wesley that the gospel is always best presented with love. Not with anger. Not bullhorn guy, right? The gospel is always best presented with love. So sometimes you need to just God puts a word on your heart for someone, you give it. 1 Thessalonians 5:19 and 21, do not stifle the Holy Spirit. Do not scoff at prophecies, but test everything that is said. Hold on to what is good. Pursue what builds up. The next thing we see in this text is seek what makes sense. Now, listen to verses 6 to 8 once again. This is really important, I think, for us today. Dear brothers and sisters, I should come to you speaking an unknown language. How would that help you? But if I bring you a revelation or some special knowledge or prophecy or teaching that will be helpful, even lifeless instruments like the flute or the harp must play the notes clearly. or no one will recognize the melody. And if the bugler doesn't sound a clear call, how will the soldiers know they are being called to battle? Be clear. Make sure that you make sense when you share the good news of Jesus. So in the church I grew up in, it was a little church, Nazarene church, and there was a few people in the congregation that were certainly bent towards Pentecostalism or hard charismatic without a seatbelt. And one of them was Beatrice Merrifield, bless her heart. She I thought she was like 100 years old, but she was probably 40 when I was a teenager, right? But she was an old maid, and she always had something to say. And she said, God has given me a word of prophecy in our church. And our pastor goes, oh boy, here we go. And she said, the word of prophecy is this. There is somebody in our congregation that has a bunion. And as a teen, I'm like 15 years old, and I'm thinking, they have cream for that. We don't need the Holy Spirit for that. There's cream for that. And I just thought, this is the most ridiculous. And it's a wonder I stayed in the church, right? But that kind of weirdness, that's what Paul's talking about. It should make sense. Like, our kids used to, each one of them, pick a sport, pick an instrument. We want you to understand music. We want you to understand sports, and then see where that takes you. Our oldest and our youngest, Tyler and Tammy, piano, music, art, just boom, right there. Nathan, sports, nothing else. But he had to play an instrument, so he picked the trumpet. I think he did this on purpose. It was awful. By the grace of God, he'd hit a note once in a while, but that was the only one. It was terrible, and he would do it early in the morning to irritate us, and there was nothing edifying about him playing that. That's what Paul said. It's got to make sense. If you're playing an instrument, it's got to make sense. It just can't be words and chaos and all of that. That's what Paul's teaching against. Seek what makes sense. Look at verses 13 to 17. This will kind of clarify that even a little bit more. So anyone who speaks in tongues should pray also for the ability to interpret what has been said. For if I pray in tongues, my spirit is praying, but I don't understand what I'm saying. Well then, what shall I do? I will pray in the spirit, and I will also pray in words I understand. I will sing in the spirit, and I also sing in words that I understand. For if you praise God only in the spirit, how can those who don't understand you praise God along with you? How can they join you giving thanks when they don't understand what you are saying? You will be giving thanks very well, but if it won't strengthen the people who hear you. Understandability. Key jobs of preachers and teachers is to be understood. Not just say stuff, but to be understood. The gospel is clear. The gospel is beautiful. The gospel is simple. And we are to share that good news in a way that the entire congregation can understand it. Otherwise, it's noise and chaos. Now, there's another reason we should seek what makes sense, and that is consider who's in the room. You say, what does that mean? Consider who's in the room. Listen to verses 22 and 23. So you see that speaking in tongues is a sign, not for believers, but for unbelievers. Prophecy, however, is for the benefit of believers, not unbelievers. So even so, if unbelievers or people who don't understand these things come into your church meeting and hear everyone speaking in an unknown language, they will think you are crazy. But if all of you are prophesying and unbelievers or people who don't understand these things come into your meeting, they will be convicted of sin and judged by what you say. What Paul is saying here is that you've got to be understood. You've got to be understood. No chaos, no weirdness. We used to have a thing in our church. We called it invest and invite. Some of you that were around then remember that. And the idea of that was that you invest your life in the lives of your friends, neighbors, relatives. Invest your lives, especially those who are not believers, right? Invest, love them, invest your life in them. And when it's appropriate, share a word of testimony or invite them to a church meeting. And our promise is this. If you invite him to church, we will do everything in our power to make the good news of Jesus Christ clear and understandable. We're not going to start up and start talking about weird stuff that nobody's going to understand. Clear and understandable. Make sure that that's what happens. And then the last point is really where we wanted to go through this message, and it's this. Desire what points to God. the main thing. Verses 24 and 25. But if all of you are prophesying and unbelievers or people who don't understand these things come into your meeting, they will be convicted of sin and judged by what you say. As they listen, their secret thoughts will be exposed, and they will fall to their knees and worship God, declaring, God is truly among us. God is truly among us. Paul's bottom line, not only in this chapter, but in all of his writings, is that the Holy Spirit's main job is to point us to Jesus, to point us to the cross. I had a professor in seminary that we were doing, trying to learn what to do at a funeral, right? And many times you have a funeral, a memorial service of someone who didn't know the Lord. And the questions we asked the professor, what do we say then? He said, really, it's really simple. Say something nice about the guy and then head for the cross. Say something nice for the man and then tell them about Jesus. Because it's the ones who are alive and living that need to hear the good news. Desire what points to God. That's what we are. We are the ecclesia. We are the body of Christ. We are Christians that are called to encourage and bless one another with our words, with our prophetic words, with our encouraging words. We are called to love each other. And when the world looks at us, and this is what breaks my heart about the church today, you know what the church sees when they look at the church, the world sees? They see brokenness. They see anger that the right hates the left and the blue hates the red. And that the church should be the one place that that never happens. And here we are. The world is looking at us. But if we are the ecclesia, if we are the ones who are loving each other, encouraging each other, blessing each other, speaking words of comfort to each other, God says that's when people will say, God is truly here among you. Have you ever felt that sense? My wife calls this the holy hush. It's when a word of God is spoken in such a way that you feel it right here. People will know that God is among you. When a good thing becomes the main thing, it's the bad thing. There's nothing wrong with gifts of the Spirit. In fact, they're amazing, especially tongues and prophecy. But if they don't point to Jesus, if they don't cause people to see him, it's like Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13, 1 and 2, if I could speak all the languages of earth and of angels, but didn't love others, I would only be a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. I love God's word because it speaks so clearly to who we are as humans and who we are as Christ followers. Desire what points to Jesus. Not ourselves, but desire what points to Jesus. I'd like to ask our worship team if they would to come up now on the stage. Paul really clearly talks about the main thing when he wrote to the Ephesians, right? That's where he's at when he wrote Colossians or Corinthians. To the Ephesians, this is what he wrote to them. Ephesians 1, 21 to 23. Now he is far above any ruler or authority or power or leader or anything else. Not only in this world, but also in the world to come. God has put all things under the authority of Christ and has made him head over all things. Pause there. All things? Miraculous gifts? Yes. Doctrinal beliefs in baptism or communion? Second coming of Christ? Yes. Political proclivities? Yes. The list of do's and don'ts, the doctrine, the theology that we were raised with? Yes. Head over all things for the benefit of the church. And the church is his body. It is made full and complete by Christ, who fills all things everywhere with himself. When a good thing becomes the main thing, it's a bad thing. And the main thing is always Jesus. Just a final thought as we wrap up this series on the Holy Spirit. I've enjoyed it so much and really thank Doug and Bree and Tyler and others who've preached during this series. But we've been focusing on the Spirit in us, correcting us, guiding us, confirming us, all of those things. Those are all good things. And today I want you to understand that the Spirit is also alive in the gifts of the Spirit, and that's how we are to bless and encourage each other. That's how we're to prepare our hearts and our lives to go out in the world and share the good news of Jesus. But the final thing that Paul wants us to know, the final thing, this whole series on the Holy Spirit, is that the Spirit always wants us to see Jesus. 1 Corinthians 12, 5 says, no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. No one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There have been a lot of wonderful songs and hymns written over the years, right? Songs that we love, old hymns that we grew up with, and the praise songs today are so wonderful. And there's just so many great songs, but there's one song, at least to me, that is so profound and so simple. I learned it when I was a little boy. And maybe you know it too. If you do, sing it along with me. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong. They are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. Father, even as we sang that, your Spirit was putting within our spirits that we are your children and that you love us. We are so thankful, Holy Spirit, that you are indwelling us and teaching us and guiding us and convicting us and transforming us. We thank you that you bring each of us gifts of the Holy Spirit that we can use in the body to encourage and bless each other. Father, more than anything else, we are so thankful that your Spirit constantly, daily, moment by moment, points us to Jesus. We pray, Lord, that that would be our constant theme. And we pray that in the midst of all of our different ideas and even the chaos of our own lives, that we would be constantly reminded by your Spirit that we are to see, to love, and to know Jesus. His love for us, our love for him, his love in us that loves the church and loves the world that is lost and broken. Father, may that be our prayer. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.